Well, let us begin our time with a reading from the Epistle of Peter. I have a reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we turn to this portion of Scripture, it is quite applicable, particularly as we primarily this day remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary at the cross. But at the same time, we can also draw some principles for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and go through turmoil and suffering and difficulty. Peter, as he writes this great book, writes to an audience of Jewish people who love the Lord Jesus Christ but are being physically persecuted because of that. And it's a day where we remember our Lord and are also mindful of those who suffer for him. Here is an incredible passage that provides some great principles of encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 13 to 18, and verse 18 is our key this morning. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Lord, I am mindful of the horrible trial, excruciating pain, and dark event it was when our Saviour died at the cross. We are mindful, Lord, that this event, as wicked, depraved, and corrupt as it was from the perspective of those who enforced these things, did not capture you by surprise, but in fact, we learn in your word, was foreordained and determined by you for the glory of your name. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, because that cross provides the solution to the greatest problem everyone in this world faces, and that is sin. The cross is the solution to the wrath that we deserve to be unleashed on us from you. The cross is the solution to the eternal punishment we deserve to experience. And for this reason, we glory in the cross, because of the cross is where Christ paid the price for our sins. It was at the cross where Christ received divine justice on our behalf. And it was at the cross where it is made possible for us to stand forgiven. Now, Lord, as we think about the death of Christ this morning and even ask the question, what does it mean for us? I pray that you bless our time. And I do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning as we come together, as we label it on our calendar, Good Friday, we do remember that event in which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Of course, we're very quick to add on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we are going to be very quick to celebrate the glorious resurrection of Christ. And I absolutely agree with Stu when he makes mention that today is somewhat of a somber day, but that's not all. The cross is a glorious topic to think about. It is a triumphant event, and it ought to fill us with great joy and excitement. And when we think of the cross, we are reminded of something that has become somewhat of a religious symbol over the last few thousand years, particularly more so in contemporary society, that you will now have stickers and T-shirts and other such items that will promote the cross, with the idea of it being a symbol that points back to the work of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, the cross has been associated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes this universal symbol. People recognize what it is, but people don't always think of the full meaning behind it. But what was the origin of the cross? Well, for the first few centuries, it wasn't that much of a religious symbol, because it was still fresh in the mind of the early church at that time, the horror that was associated with the cross itself. The cross in the first century was the place where a criminal, somebody who had gone against the law, somebody who had been found guilty, of course it couldn't have been a Roman citizen, but somebody who did not hold such a citizenship, as a criminal and as a response and as a consequence to the evil that they have committed, the cross was the place where they were painfully and gruesomely, publicly executed. Cross wasn't a nice thing. That's why it would have been horrifying in the thoughts of the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you want to follow me, you take up your cross. You'd be willing to die." They understood the pain associated with this. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. But what was the lead up to this event? Before we consider specifically what this means for us and what is the message we take away from this, what led up to that event? We know the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the very means in which all things came into existence, we read in those first few verses of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Yet we are told that in the glorious plan of the Lord, that he took upon himself the form of a man. He came into this world born of the Virgin Mary. And the Lord Jesus Christ grew in grace and wisdom and in stature. And at around the age of 30 years old, he entered into his public ministry in which he came to save sinners. His ministry was marked by the miraculous. We read of the miracles that occurred throughout his ministry. We read of the people he healed, the crowds that he fed, the diseases that he removed. We heard of people who were dead that he raised up to life. We saw miracle after miracle in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these miracles were attesting to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised long ago. But throughout his ministry, he had many enemies. And in the months and perhaps even over a year before his crucifixion, conspiracies began to be plotted. There were those who were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ who wanted to get rid of him. He was a threat to the corrupt religious system of the day. He was tearing it down from the inside. He was preaching repentance. He was bringing down those people who ought to have known better but had turned the scriptures into a legalistic principle. There were conspiracies and plottings going on around him to bring him down. All the events seemed to align up perfectly one evening. The arrest was made and he was brought before the authorities. When he stood before Caiaphas the high priest, the question was posed to him, "Are you the Son of God?" Before he answered that question, Matthew makes it very clear in Matthew 26 that there was nothing legitimate they could hold against him. In fact, there were some false testimonies, and two of these false witnesses came forward. And they charged him by twisting some of the words that he said. But in the end, the high priest asked him the direct question, "Are you the Son of God?" And the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before this high priest, says, "It is as you say, but let me tell you from this moment onwards that next time you see the Son of Man, he will be in the clouds of glory and he will be ruling from on high." With that, Caiaphas, outraged, breaks the Mosaic law by ripping the high priestly garments. That was against the law, by the way.
And in breaking that in a false picture of grief, astounded by this, charged Jesus Christ with breaking the law of blasphemy and called for him to be executed. And people, of course, affirmed this. He was passed on to Pilate later on. We read of the kangaroo court that occurred at this time before the crucifixion. Pilate, in evaluating the situation, saw that he was an innocent man. Could actually see no wrong in him. But Pilate, being influenced by the crowd, in the end handed him over to be crucified. The sinless Son of God, who had done no wrong, charged with the blasphemy of claiming to be God, was to be crucified. This is a horrendous event. It is a gruesome event. It is a sad event. It is a horrifying event. But the thing that we need to remember, that in the midst of all the corruption and conspiracy that was occurring at the time of all of this, according to Acts 2 and verse 23, none of this caught the Lord by surprise. Peter charged his listeners, "You have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ," he said in his sermon, but he went ahead and said, "But this came by means of a determined purpose and was foreordained by the Lord." What was so special about the cross? What happened at the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, this morning I want to briefly look at two aspects of what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. And as we look at these two aspects this morning, these are two things that ought to profoundly influence us and allow us to walk away and say, that is what Christ did for me at the cross. What happened at the cross? Well, I have for us a text this morning, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to just look at verse 18. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." What we have here is two things took place at the cross. We saw that Jesus Christ suffered at the cross, and Jesus Christ was a substitute at the cross. He suffered, and he was a substitute. Look at the very first point. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for sins. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered." When he went to the cross, it wasn't some mere act in which he received a punishment and it was dealt with. It was a punishment that included suffering. Our text tells us very clearly and plainly that Christ suffered. What was the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced at the cross? According to the prophet Isaiah, who spoke over 700 years before this event, said in Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Prophet Isaiah, looking forward to this event, spoke very clearly concerning the suffering that Christ received at the cross. But of course, leading up to this event was mockery. The Lord Jesus Christ was mocked by the crowds and by the people. The Lord Jesus Christ, before going to the cross, was flogged and beaten. The prophet Isaiah even tells us that the people had plucked out his beard. With a back that was torn open, he was made to carry a wooden cross weighing over 80 kilograms, splintering into his back to Calvary. Along this journey, we had people despising him, spitting upon him, ridiculing him publicly. all for the charge that he claimed to be the Son of God. He endured the mocking that took place. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, in verse 2, that his readers are to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That is the experience that he went through. Yet in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of the pain, the excruciating agony, Peter, the apostle, tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, this is profound and it blows our mind away. The Lord Jesus Christ, who at the cross suffered, entrusted himself to the Lord, his Father. Physical suffering was excruciating. He was nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns placed upon him, experiencing the pain and the agony of the heat of the day. Yet beyond this physical excruciating agony that our Lord went through on the cross, there was something far worse going on. There was a kind of suffering that was even worse than what the onlookers saw. People saw the face covered in blood. They heard the cry of one who was in pain. They saw the tears of those who loved him, seeing him physically suffer. But what occurred at the cross was something that went beyond physical pain. What does Peter tell us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18? He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." You see, the worst part of the cross was not the physical pain, as horrible as that was. The reason he was ultimately crucified in the plan of God was that he would suffer for sin. It was that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not a sinner, would die for sins. You see, the sins that he died for weren't his own. He was no criminal. But the sins that he was dying for were the sins of others. He was acting as a substitute for sinners at the cross, and there will be more on this in our next point. But in this act of sacrifice and suffering, we discover that he suffered once for sins. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 12 that he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, he was there suffering as a sacrifice for the sins of many, the prophet Isaiah says. There was a particular group of people that he was suffering for. The world had placed him there, but in the economy and plan of God, Christ was suffering for the many, in the words of Isaiah. He was suffering for the transgressions and iniquity of sinners. Here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced torment and punishment even though he was innocent. He was there suffering for others. It was important that he did this because it has always been in the plan of God that this would occur. The Old Testament looked forward to this. It foreshadowed this. Back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, don't worry about turning there, but there we have the law concerning the sacrificial system. And once a year, the Jewish high priest was to perform a particular custom. He, and dressed in all his high priestly garments, would come and select two goats. And as he would select these two goats, he would cast lots. And the lot fell upon one of those goats, and that would be the goat that would be sacrificed. The other goat was to be a scapegoat. So the one that the lots fell upon, this high priest, would have this goat sacrificed,
He would take the blood and he would go into the tabernacle. And entering through the tabernacle, he would go into that holy place, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. This would occur once a year. And on this Day of Atonement, the high priest would approach the Ark of the Covenant. It was shadowed by two cherubim who were on top of it. Within this ark, we learnt that there was the rod of Aaron that budded. There was the Ten Commandments. And there was also a pot of manna collected from when the Israelites were in the wilderness. The priest would go and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, on the lid of this ark. And in this act, he is symbolizing the need for sacrifice to occur, for forgiveness of sins. He was doing this on behalf of the people of Israel. But then as he would leave the Holy of Holies, he would then place his two hands on the head of the other goat and symbolically transfer those sins to that goat and release it into the wilderness. And in that symbolic act, it was as if the sins were paid for and transferred to somebody else on behalf of the people. And that goat, in that symbolic picture, received the judgment of God. We see at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this. He goes to the cross as the one who was sacrificed. But the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament system was that that occurred behind closed curtains. According to Romans 3 and verse 25, God made Jesus Christ a public display. It was for all to see. And what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? What happened to the Holy of Holies, that great big curtain? We are told that it was torn in two. The Father showed the people that this sacrifice for sin has been made. And this is not a symbolic act. It was the sacrifice. You see, in this act, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for sins. But he also fulfills the picture of the goat that became the scapegoat and was had sin transferred to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sin of many at the cross. But the other great thing that we learn about the suffering of Christ, again, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, was that Christ also suffered once for sins. You see, the high priest had to do that act every single year. He would go back to the Holy of Holies, and guess what would be on the lid of the mercy seat? The dried blood of last year, and the dried blood from the year before, and again and again and again. And this perpetual picture would be showing him that what I am doing is not actually dealing with the problem. It is pointing forward to something that will. And when Jesus Christ suffered, he suffered once for sins. That's why our Lord is no longer on the cross today. Because what he paid for on the cross was fulfilled. It is complete. That is why when we celebrate the Lord's table, which we will do this Resurrection Sunday, we are not re-crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. But we are simply remembering and benefiting from the work that he had once and for all accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the perfect suffering for his people. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7 verse 27, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And again in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, it says that he was offered once to bear the sins of many. The fact that Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sins once and for all means that what he did at the cross worked. His sacrifice was pleasing to God, and it paid the penalty for all people who would ever believe in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, leads us to our second point and the second aspect of what happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ suffered. Yes, he suffered excruciating physical pain, but he suffered the wrath of God upon him as he died for sin, for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, but why was he a sacrifice? Why did this have to happen? It had to happen because he was a substitute, and that's our second point. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitute for us. We are told that in his suffering for us, that the righteous, that he was the righteous for the unrighteous. You see that in verse 18. He wasn't suffering because he had done anything wrong. The religious leaders plotted to murder him. They tried to find false testimonies against him, but they could not. And though Caiaphas himself had charged him with the sin of blasphemy, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact righteous. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7 verse 26 that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Why did he have to act as a substitute? Why was he dying on behalf of us? Why did he have to go through all of this for us? Why was he representing the many? Why did he go to the cross bearing our sins? Why did the perfect, innocent, holy Son of God take upon himself all the depraved and horrible, sinful thoughts and actions of us? The answer is found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep." That's why. You were straying like sheep away from your shepherd. You were sinners. The Word of God reveals that all mankind are sinners. The Bible reveals that because all mankind are sinners, all mankind are deserving of God's wrath. We all deserve to be punished. We all deserve the wrath of God to be fully unleashed and poured onto us. We deserve the consequences of an eternal hell. We're all sinners. Yet if the Lord was going to save those that are his, those who the Lord had determined before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:3, it was absolutely necessary that their sin be punished, that their sin be punished. And it was absolutely necessary that they find forgiveness. Just as all mankind were represented by Adam, so all who will ever believe were represented by Jesus Christ. And he was their substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, the sinless Saviour, took the place of sinners at the cross. According to the Apostle Paul, we learn in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what we call the great exchange. That is the greatest exchange in history, and we are the ones who benefit from it. The picture is that there you are, clothed in the garments of your sinfulness. And when God sees you, he sees the garment of your sin. But there is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is clothed in the garments of perfect righteousness. When the Father sees him, he sees perfect righteousness. Yet at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ became a substitute for his people. For all who would ever believe in him, he took their garments and sinfulness and he wore them. And he received the judgment that you and I deserve for every sin that we've committed. Every sin that you have committed, he paid the price for at the cross. He took your place at the cross. He received the judgment, the fury, and the anger of God for you. Yet we are told by means of the instrument of faith, when we trust in Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. You see, he took his garment of righteousness off and places it upon you. And even though you haven't done anything because of your good works that would ever contribute to pleasing the Lord. When the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Why? Because he is your representative. He was your substitute. What happened at the cross? In the words of one author, quote, here's what happened at the cross. God was punishing his own son as if he had committed every wicked deed done by every sinner who would ever believe. And he did it so that he could forgive and treat those redeemed ones as if they had lived Christ's perfect life of righteousness, end quote. This is what happened at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took our place. That should have been you at the cross. What he received is what you deserve to receive from a just God. But the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross was our substitute. What does this mean for us? When we look at the cross and think about what our Lord and Saviour experienced at Calvary, when we think of him suffering and being a substitute, what does this mean for all who would come to Christ through faith? What does this mean for all those through history and those in the future who would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord? What does this mean? What does this accomplish for us? Peter tells us in the next part of verse 18, he says, that. See that word, that? It's showing purpose. It's showing the goal of all this. That, he says, he might bring us to God. What did this accomplish? It accomplished this, that you, who were formerly alienated from the Lord because of your corrupt nature and because of your sinful actions, you who were separate from the commonwealth of Israel and the blessings of God, you who were alienated, you who were removed from divine favour, you have been brought near to God. This is absolutely necessary because everybody in this world, by virtue of their sinful nature, is separate from God. But the good news is, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This verse here in Peter that says that he might bring us to God is showing the picture of somebody who introduces you to someone. Christ brings you to the Father. He grants you direct access to his throne. He is the one who has made the way for you to come to the Father. In the words of Romans 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God. Why do we have peace? Not because of our good works. They're filthy rags in the sight of our King. Not because of the family we are from or because of the thoughts that we have had. We have peace with God because if you are in Christ Jesus, he suffered for you as your substitute and he has brought you to God. What does the death of Christ mean for us? It means this, that you have access to your Creator, that you can worship him and commune with him. What does the death of Christ mean? It means you can glorify God. It means you can please God. It means that you can now live a life that shows all your gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he did for you at the cross. It means that you can live a life that shows your appreciation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We keep them because we love him. We keep them because we are grateful for all that he has done for us. But we finish on an even higher note, and this really just transitions to Sunday. And it's what it says at the end of verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, he says, was being put to death in the flesh. He was crucified. He died. He was killed, and brutally so. He was taken down from the cross and he was buried. But we are told that he was made alive, and I like to translate this as made alive by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the instrument that brought him alive. He was resurrected. He was raised to newness of life. Jesus Christ died at the cross, but he didn't simply die as a martyr. He died at the cross, he accomplished what he was there to accomplish, and he was raised in newness of life. Why was he raised up again? Well, we're going to talk about that on Sunday. We're going to talk about what that means for us. We are going to talk about the triumph of the resurrection and how that influences the daily life of a believer. But let us remember today, as we do look back on that event, the event in which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the cross, that this was a glorious day. It was a glorious day because of what it accomplished. And may we forever be in gratitude to our Lord for being the one who suffered for us as our substitute. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you very much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we cannot begin to express how thankful we ought to be. I do pray that by your grace that you would enable us to live out a life of gratitude for the work of Jesus Christ. Father, what wonderful love you have shown towards us. As the song says, a divine love that is vast and beyond all measure, that you should give your only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Father, we thank you that that's what you have done for us. We thank you for this gift of salvation, and I do pray for anyone in here this morning that if they have yet to receive the forgiveness of their sins, Father, may they know that they are to repent and believe in Christ, and they will receive the forgiveness of sins. Father, may your Spirit work in their hearts this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.